Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
I trust you have your Bible with you this morning. I'm turning to that portion that has been the subject of our sermons for the past few weeks together, to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, and I'm going to read in your hearing all of this very familiar and very lovely psalm. Psalm 23, and reading from verse 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is my shepherd. That is, he knows my going out and he knows my coming in. For he leads me, he provides for me, he guards me, and at the close of the day, he brings me safely home. This is the picture that is painted for us here in this portion of God's Word, the 23rd Psalm. It's a psalm that begins with the declaration concerning Yahweh, the great I Am. The Lord is my shepherd. And it concludes with the same note. It concludes with the same character. I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh. I shall dwell in the house of the great I Am. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here is a psalm which relates the events, the journeys of a sheep, the day in the life of a sheep, as well as a day in the life of a shepherd. During the Falklands War, the BBC correspondent Brian Hanrahan reported to the viewers, and I quote, he said, "I am not allowed to say how many planes joined the raid, but I counted them all out, and I counted them all back." That's the 23rd Psalm. I counted them all out, the sheep, when they left the pen in the morning. And I counted them all back when they came back home. They all went out with the shepherd, and they all came back. My outline for the morning, it's a very simple one, and if you were able to pick up a sermon outline on the way in, you'll see it there before you. I simply want to address your attention to these aspects of a distinct commonality, a divine commentary, and a dramatic continuity. These three things that I see here within the final words of this psalm. A distinct commonality. You know, the word home is one of the loveliest words in the English language. It conveys an image of belonging, of warmth, of acceptance, of happy memories, and love. Home is that place where we long to be. At the end of a busy day in the office or in the factory or in the school or university, you long for that time when the front door will open and in you will walk to feel the warmth and the safety of the walls which surround you, the comfort and love of those who are waiting for you, the knowledge that now you can relax. Now you're home. You can be yourself. You can leave aside the mask. You can forget the pretense. You're home. And I think that even those whose home life has not been as I described or as I have suggested, such folks still have a longing in their hearts for such a place. And they still believe that somewhere such a home exists. At the deepest level of recognition, we all understand and appreciate the image of home. We all, I think, have this dream of a home and long for such a home. You know, I spent the first 6 years of my life living in Belfast, Northern Ireland. I returned there in 1966 for 12 months. And then with Christine, I lived there for a further 18 months in the very early 1970s. Which means that in total, I've only lived in Belfast for some 8.5 years. And yet, as Christine will confirm, I still call it home. Whenever I refer to it, it's always home. I can't explain it. I think it's something to do with people coming from the United Kingdom, because if you talk with people from Scotland and so forth, they say the same thing. It's home, despite what Peter Allen might sing. Ireland is home. Home. You have memories about it, I'm sure. Some of you growing up, looking back, stories that we have to tell, childhood adventures, family and friends, special occasions. Home, be it ever so humble, the image is common to human life. Even the younger prodigal, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, even the young prodigal had a home to return to. And so isn't it wonderful that at the close of this psalm, we are confronted with this comfortable, loving, familiar image. I will dwell in the home of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That at the close of life's little day, with its green pastures and quiet waters and dark valleys, we are offered this image, the house of the Lord, where we shall live eternally. For heaven is what the shepherd is all about. Heaven, my friends, is what Christianity is all about. For without heaven, It is all of no purpose whatsoever. The Apostle Paul, as he deals with the whole element of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say to us in that chapter in the 19th verse? If only we have hope in this life, then we're to be greatly pitied, greatly pitied. Christianity not only deals with how we live and move and have our being here, but this emphasis on what's going to happen there. Heaven, the house of the Lord, the Father's house, is all the shepherd's work and all the shepherd's concern. That home is the end of our journey, and the gospel of Christ doing and dying and rising again are all about God bringing his sheep, bringing his people home, home to himself, home from which we will never have to leave. Home in which everything a home ought to be shall be. Home where no sickness will strike, where no shadow of death will fall. The shepherd is leading us, is guiding us, with goodness and mercy pursuing us all the way home to the kind of home for which we all long and wish for. Home is the distinct commonality. It's what we all share, no matter where we have come from. We've all known something of home. But what details can we find concerning this home, this house of the Lord? Well, my second point raises this, that there is a divine commentary on this home. The shepherd is leading us to it, and so the shepherd Savior spoke to us about it. Because you see, in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, we find the shepherd Savior providing a commentary for us. Come with me, please, in your Bible now to this 14th chapter of John's Gospel. This Gospel, and I'm sure this chapter, that is so familiar to us. The context of the words that I want us to consider are the closing words of chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 33. Listen to God's word. Jesus said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Where I am going. Pick it up now in verse 36. Verse 36 of that chapter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." The news of our Lord's departure filled his disciples' hearts with fear and with anxiety, and they were in distress and they were troubled. They had left everything to follow him. And being disciplined disciples, they were sticking close by him and thinking this was going to be their life. They were going to follow him. When all of a sudden he says, "I'm going. I'm leaving you." And so their hearts are troubled. And thus the 14th chapter in verse 1 begins with those familiar words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." How does Jesus calm their troubled hearts? How does he bring comfort to their distress? He speaks to them of home. He speaks to them of the Father's house. He speaks to them of the house of the Lord. Because notice In verses 2 and 3 of this 14th chapter, the picture that Jesus draws for us. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, the question that has been raised by scholars is this: what is the word that the NIV uses it as well as the ESV, this word rooms mean? When you read in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms," what's the image here? What's the picture that Jesus is drawing here for us? Well, in the old Latin version of the Bible, it used the word mansiones. And it was from that term when Tyndale translated the into English and developed into the King James, the Authorized, that word was carried through so that when you read the Authorized version, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Some of us, I'm looking around, there's not many of my generation here, but when I was growing up as a young Christian, we used to sing a chorus, "I've got a mansion just over the hilltop." And it sounded wonderful, but it's not really the right picture, because even logically thinking, how can you fit mansions into one house? And that's why more of the modern texts translate the word which is used there and employ the word rooms. "In my Father's house are many rooms." The idea, the simple thought is this, the basic thought is this: in my Father's house there's going to be enough room for all of the redeemed. There's space enough for all God's children. Nobody will be left outside who belongs to Christ. None of Christ's sheep will have to sleep rough. There's going to be enough room in the Father's house for all of His elect, for all of His children, for all of His sheep. There is room enough for all. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here. There's room enough in the Father's house for all who will believe. And then Jesus gives some promises. I'm going to pick out three of them. The first promise He gives to us is in verse 2. "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven, as I said, is a palatial place. It's big enough for all of God's people. But it is also a prepared place. And this work of preparation is done by our shepherd Savior by His propitiatory death and His intercessory prayers. In other words, in accordance with the Old Testament types, Jesus, our great high priest, made atonement for our sins by His own blood. And as our great high priest continues to live now and to make intercession for us, that even in John's gospel, when you come to that 17th chapter, where you get an illustration, example of Christ as our high priest praying for us, He distinctly declares, "I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who believe on me." So here is Jesus' first promise. He says, "I'm going. I go to prepare a place for you." He is thinking of Calvary. He was thinking of the cross. That's where preparation is made. The second promise comes out in verse 3. He says, "I will come again and take you to myself." I go, I come. And we can apply that immediately, that is, to the day of our death. That he will come himself and take us to himself. Remember the 23rd Psalm, that fourth verse? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or we may apply this promise to the ultimate, to the day of his returning in power and in great glory, when the trumpet shall sound and he shall come again. Whatever be the case, whether we think of it immediately, personally, of our own death, or whether we apply it to the coming of our Savior once more, what he is saying to us here is simply this: I will go and I will come to escort you into eternity. You will not have to walk through that gate by yourself. I will be your escort. I will lead you from here to eternity. The third promise he brings out in verse 3. Hear the words again: I will come so that where I am, you may be also. What's the promise? He is promising us the heaven of heavens. That is, he is promising us his presence. Where I am, there you shall be also. Here, my friends, is the glory of glory. Where I am, you will be. Remember how the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 1? My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. You know, the Bible does not tell us really a great deal about heaven and the saints' everlasting rest. But there's been a lot of curiosity and speculation amongst Bible teachers. And yet, personally, I think the Spirit of God has told us enough. He has told us that it is where Jesus is. And Jesus is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Jesus himself is all the glory of our coming home. And it's this desire and delight that's upon even the Savior's heart, that it is his desire that we will spend eternity with him, so that he might show his glory to us and we might delight and enjoy and find fullness in beholding and experiencing that glory. For this is the Savior's own prayer, his petition, his request. Yea, it's stronger than that. It's his will. Father, I will that those that you've been given to me will be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory. That's John 17, verse 24. And when I think of that, and I can't help it, beloved, but think how sad it is that when we come so frequently to speak about eternal matters, when we come to preach or to discuss our eschatology, that most of the time we start speaking about, are you an A? Are you a pre? Are you a post? Are you a post-mill? Are you a mid-mill or whatever? When, beloved, heaven's Son is there. And he is there to thrill our souls, for none can thrill the soul like Jesus. The glory of eternity is this: we will be with him. That's the essential feature. That's the blessed feature. That is the promise he makes. I go, I come, where I am, you will be with me. And so in addition to all of that, he makes a pledge. I wonder if you've ever noticed how Jesus underlines the promises he makes here. Even in verse 1, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. Believe what I'm going to tell you. Believe me because I only speak the truth. Believe me for I'm going to tell you the truth. In verse 2, what does he say? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? What's he saying here? If this wasn't true, would I have told you? You get it then also in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That my grand purpose is to guarantee that you will be with me forever. That my purpose will not fail. It will be just as I have told you. Because, friends, here are some of the most wonderful and the most comforting and the most supportive, hope-filled words in all of the Bible. If it were not so, I would have told you. Here is his promise and here is his pledge. That what he is talking about and what he is describing and the picture that he's drawing is true. And what has he told us? What has he told us here? He has told us, we're going home. We're going home. We are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to be with him forever and forever. For the great truth and the glorious, comforting message is about being with Jesus, our good, our great, our chief shepherd. To be with him will crown it all. To be with him forever and a day. His picture, his promise, his pledge. But let me add this. What are we to understand about this eternal existence? Are we simply to be disembodied spirits, you know, simply rolling around the corridors of heaven all day? Is this the picture of eternity? Not at all. You see, when Jesus speaks of the Father's house, he has in mind not only heaven, where he will go after his death and resurrection, and where we will go when we die. But when he speaks about the Father's house, he is also embracing, he's also including the elements, the aspect, the truth of the new heavens and the new earth, which are in a way a continuation of heaven. You know, somebody put it so cleverly, they put it like this: heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. Heaven, as we often speak about it and so frequently speak about, is but the intermediary stage. There's more than that. Eternity has a physical, material element to it. And that's why for 2,000 years, the great hope of the Christian church was not in dying and going to heaven. It was the physical resurrection of the body, the new body. The new heaven and the new earth, a physical object occupying space and time, a transformed body like unto our Lord's body. You see, Christianity is not some Greek mystery religion that only has to do with the spirits dwelling and rolling somewhere. Christ rose again in a physical body. And we look forward to that new resurrection where we shall dwell in the new heaven in a new earth. Our hope is to be with Christ in a new body, enjoying his glory in these new heavens and new earth. And so my final point for the morning is this. There is to be a dramatic continuity. A dramatic continuity. Now, one has to be careful of sensationalism when describing the eternal state and glory. Trying to define and describe the visions and the scenes and the structures that contain in a book which is rich in symbols and signs like the book of Revelation, one has to apply great discipline of mind. But what can we say? Well, Peter informs us that this earth is subject to purifying fire. I'm thinking of his words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13. And that out of that great conflagration will come a new universe. New, but not another. It'll be new, but not what we might say entirely new, not another place. It's the same heaven and earth, but gloriously perfected, renewed, rejuvenated. Now it'll be glorious with no weeds, no thorns, no thistles, no sin, no Satan. This perfection is the Father's place, the place wherein dwells righteousness, and where we may roam and wander, taking in the absolute glories of heaven's Son, our Shepherd, our Savior, and our King, to behold him in all of his glory, which will take all of eternity. This is what you see being suggested here in Psalm 23, 6, and John 14, 1 to 3, and Revelation 21 and 22. And so, allow me a little liberty as I close. It's the final in the series, and I'm going to Cambodia on Wednesday, so you can burn me at the stake or whatever. But let me use my imagination a wee bit here and try and be careful. But I want to try and help you to see something and to feel something of the wonder that yet awaits us for those who are here this morning who believe in Christ. I've said to Christine that one day I would like to make a final trip back home to Northern Ireland to see again the Antrim coast, town of Newcastle where the mountains of Mourne roll down to the sea, to a place on the coast called Dochardy where my father used to keep his boat, and then to go to the south of Ireland to see the Ring of Kerry, then to go out west and to see Donegal, and then to the wild, windy, wet, and most wonderful part of the world I've ever seen, a place called Connemara. And I'm sure that there are places of absolute beauty and grandeur that you would like to revisit. Maybe the country of your birth, maybe the town where you were born, where you have dreams and you think of and you think in memories. Wouldn't it be lovely just one day just to go back there again? The green, green grass of home. Well, my friends, we will see them again. But that time, they will be more beautiful, more magnificent, more awe-inspiring, more perfect than ever before. To see this earth as God originally designed, painted, formed and created, to enjoy God's creation even as He does, to behold that breathtaking grandeur of His perfect handiwork, this world without sin and stain, to see that which He delights in and glorifies in, which we too then shall share as we see it and behold it and bring Him glory. And so I'm going to finish with not the words of the preacher and not the words of a theologian, but I'm going to finish with the words of a storyteller. And yet his words capture this dramatic continuity between now and eternity, between this world and the next, better than I can ever describe. I want to talk about when Shadowland gives way to reality. I'm going to read to you from The Last Battle, part of the Chronicles of Narnia, by C.S. Lewis. Lucy is mourning the loss of Narnia, and so I pick up the story. "Peter," said Lucy, Where is this, do you suppose?" "I don't know," said the High King. "It reminds me of somewhere, but I can't give it a name. Could it be somewhere where we once stayed for a holiday when we were very, very, very small?" "It would have had to have been a jolly good holiday," said Eustace. "I bet there isn't a country like this anywhere in our world. Look at the colors. You couldn't get a blue like that blue on those mountains in our world." "Is it not Aslan's country?" said Tyrion. "Not like Aslan's country on top of that mountain beyond the eastern end of the world," said Jill. "I've been there." "If you ask me," said Edmund, "it's like somewhere in the Narnian world. Look at those mountains ahead and the big ice mountains beyond them. Surely they're rather like the mountains we used to see from Narnia, the ones up westward beyond the waterfall." "Yes, so they are," said Peter, "only these are bigger." "I don't think those ones are so very like anything in Narnia," said Lucy. "But look there." She pointed southward to their left, and everyone stopped and back. "Those hills," said Lucy, "the nice woody ones and the blue ones behind, aren't they very like the southern borders of Narnia?" "Like?" cried Edmund, after a moment's silence. "Why, they're exactly like. Look, there's Mount Pyre with his forked head, and there's the pass into Ushland and everything." "And yet they're not like," said Lucy. "They're different. They have more colors on them. They look further away than I remember. And there's more like the real thing," said the Lord Diggory softly. Suddenly, Farsight the eagle spread his wings, soared 30 or 40 feet up into the air, circled round, and then alighted on the ground. "Kings and queens," he said, "we have all been blind. We are only beginning to see where we are. From up there, I've seen it all. Ettensmuir, Beaversdam, the great river, and Cairn Paravel still shining on the edge of the eastern sea. Narnia is not dead. This is Narnia." "But how can it be?" said Peter. "For Aslan told us older ones that we should never return to Narnia, and here we are." "Yes," said Eustace. "And we saw it all destroyed and the sun put out." "And it's all so different," said Lucy. "The eagle is right," said the Lord Diggory. "Listen, Peter. When Aslan said you could never go back to Narnia, he meant the Narnia you were thinking of. But that is not the real Narnia. That had a beginning and an end. It was only a shadow or a copy of the real Narnia, which has always been here and always will be here, just as our world, England and all, is only a shadow or copy of something in Aslam's real world. You need not mourn over Narnia, Lucy. All of the old Narnia that mattered, all the dear creatures, have been drawn into the real Narnia through the door. And of course it is different. As different as a real thing is from a shadow or a waking life from a dream. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it better than that. If ever you get there, you'll know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everybody was feeling. He stamped his right forehoof on the ground and neighed and then cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land that I have been looking for all of my life, though I never thought I would know it until now. The reason we have loved the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this." "Why," exclaimed Peter, "it's England. And that's the house itself, Professor Kirk's old home in the country where we all had our adventures began." "I thought that house had been destroyed," said Edmund. "So it was," said the Ford. "But you are now looking at the England within England, the real England, just as this is the real Narnia. And in that inner England, no good thing is destroyed." Then Aslan turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I meant you to be." And Lucy said, "But we're afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you have sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts slept, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, to use to call it in Shadowlands, dead. But the term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning." And Lewis finishes it this way. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And as for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Well, my dear friends, this morning, we groan now. We suffer now. Like the disciples, we know what it is to be troubled. Like the sheep, we experience the dark times of life. But dearly beloved Christian brother and sister, know this. This is not the real world. The real world is waiting for us. We're going to the real world. We're going to that place where every day is more perfect than the one before it. this life we're just living now, this is just the introduction. This is just the introduction of the story. The best is yet to be, where we will spend our eternity in the real world, at home, in the Father's house, where the Lamb is all the glory, where His presence means fullness of joy, where we shall be forever with the Lord. Life is not a feather blown by the wind, but it is a journey. It is a journey from now, shadowlands, to then, our homeland. The great news of the 23rd Psalm is this: we're going home, friends. We're going home. Let's pray together.